I want you to look at John chapter 11 for a moment as we see this titanic battle between life and death. The reason I'm turning to this passage for the next couple of weeks, and the reason I turned to Isaiah 40 before that, fly like an eagle, is for a couple of reasons. One is because this world has gone crazy. This world is going to hell. And even people like we used to be, pagans, secularists, agnostics, atheists, that God loves very much, even they are starting to say, is this Armageddon? I mean, people are definitely waking up to something going on that nobody can get their minds around. And so I thought a little series by faith would help us to be the men and women we need to be in these days. Amen? And secondly, as I consider this next year, if the Lord allows us that time together at Calvary to minister in our city and around our nation and over the world now in over 30 countries where we have the privilege of making a difference. As I was thinking about that and thinking about ministry and vision and mission and our core values, and even in as part of all that, the possibility of maybe developing the property if that's the Lord's will, I was reminded again that all of that is good and all of that is to be in the will of God for the glory and the kingdom of God. But ultimately, we got to keep the main thing, always. And the main thing is the gospel. It's God's love crushing death. And people need Jesus. They need the gospel. Just like he raised us from the dead, he'll raise everyone from the dead as they put their trust and hope in him. Amen? And so that's why I wanted to spend a little bit of time in the next couple of Sundays in John chapter 11. The victory of life and love over death. Now, we have to admit that death is powerful. Death has revealed its ugly face, its brutal character in recent days, big time. People in Mexico crushed to death. Earthquakes. Had firefighters out west burned alive trying to save other people. We've had people in the Caribbean and in Florida and in Texas drowned in these storm surges through the hurricanes. Now we have 58 people murdered in cold blood and 26 others fighting for their lives and hundreds of others trying to recover from other wounds in this unleashing of terrible, horrific human evil. The natural terror, the human terror. Death is no respecter of persons. It takes the young and the old. It takes anyone. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Men, women, doesn't matter what race you are, what nationality, doesn't matter how many degrees we have, education level, religion, income, even our politics don't matter. Death will take you. And the sad thing is, even as we are aware of the brutality of death and the reality of it, we don't really understand the meaning of it in our culture today. We live in an evolutionary, new age culture, an existentialist culture. and in all those ideologies, death is just a natural part of life. Death is just a friend to be embraced. Not according to the gospel. Death, according to God and the gospel, is an enemy, a monster to be destroyed. To be destroyed. Jesus has the Apostle Paul tell us himself, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But to give death its due, there are times when it seems like the most powerful force on earth. As people are being crushed and burned and drowned and shot, it seems more powerful than life, and more powerful than love, and more powerful than faith, and more powerful than hope at times. And the Lord says, no, it's not. No, it's not. God is greater than death. Jesus and his love and power are greater than death. Faith and hope and love are greater than death. And he takes a lot of time teaching and then raising Lazarus from the dead so that we will know that. It is a heavyweight fight in John 11. God and death go face to face and toe to toe. But God's love and power and grace defeats death. Like the song said, so beautifully sung, death is crushed. It's crushed. And we need this message today. People who didn't listen to it 2 or 3 years ago are listening today because the world's going to hell and nobody understands what's going on. Amen? So let's be that witness of God's grace. Glory to God. So in John 11, Jesus confronts death, and he wants us to know exactly what the gospel is. And he wants us to know exactly why the gospel, Jesus himself, is the only one who can destroy death. Amen? And so let's look at that, beginning in John chapter 11. Jesus is going to show us that the gospel is a confrontation with death. That it is also an invitation to faith. It is also a demonstration of love beyond imagination. And it is a celebration of hope that we can only experience in God's love. Amen? So let's begin to look at it. We're going to take a couple weeks on this. Notice first, the gospel is a confrontation with death. And you do have an outline that might help you a little bit as well. John 11, verse 1 and following. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And so we're introduced again to Mary and Martha, and now their brother Lazarus, who was very sick. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And I love this beautiful juxtaposition of God's love and Jesus' love for Lazarus and his illness. The Apostle John wants us to know that in the midst of this illness, there was love there. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He didn't mean that Lazarus wouldn't die. He meant that death would not have the last laugh. Death would not own the day. Death would not defeat the life and the love that is going to be exhibited by Jesus in the gospel. And God will be glorified in the outcome. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This whole emphasis on love. Is greater than death. Amen? So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Well, of course, once you hear he's deathly ill, the first thing you're going to do is stay 2 more days where you are, right? No, of course not. You'd normally say, I'm going to go right away. But we'll see as it unfolds, he had a reason for that. Then after this, Jesus said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Of course, Judea in the south is where there's the most opposition against Jesus, where the religious leaders are in control in Jerusalem and where he and the disciples are most at risk. And so he says to them, let's go south again and we'll see him. Let's go to Judea. The disciples said, Rabbi, some of the Jews, particularly their leaders, are now seeking to stone you. They're seeking to execute you, murder you. And you're going to go back there. You're going right back into the maelstrom, right back into the teeth of this death. And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. He says, we're going to shine the light. You know, the light is here for 12 hours in a normal day. We are going to shine that light. Now, if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So he contrasts death and life and light and darkness. He contrasts hate and love all the way through, hope and despair. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant just, you know, taking a nap. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. The fact that I wasn't there and he actually died, now your faith is going to really, really grow stronger. Let us go to him now. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. There was no doubt in Thomas's mind and the other guys that we go back there now to that central bastion of this religious and political power that's going to be opposed to us. We're going to die. Thomas said, let's go die with him. We love you. We're committed. Let's go die with him. So what you find as this story begins to unfold is this confrontation with death. Jesus goes there to confront death. Now, it's interesting. You say, well, Pastor Dave, you said Paul was going to tell us what the gospel is and why it triumphs over death. And the first thing you say is, it triumphs over death because it's a confrontation with death. But just confronting something doesn't triumph over something. So how does this confronting triumph over death? Because it's important to remember that the gospel is Jesus. He's the good news. We don't differentiate the gospel from him. And so when he confronts death, he brings everything he is and everything he's going to do in that confrontation. So he confronts death as the eternal Son of God, as God himself. And he confronts death as the perfect one, the one without any sin. He confronts death as the one God who took flesh and became one of us. What if God was one of us? He became one of us. And in that incarnation and that humanity, he confronts death. He then lived a life that no one ever lived. No one ever lived his life. And that life confronts death. He taught like no one ever taught. I, like you, have had the privilege of reading them all. I read everything. Everything I could read, philosophy, history, literature, sociology, all of it, philosophy. Great stuff. And then I said, I'll read the Bible. No one ever lived like this man, and no one ever taught like this man. He also did miracles that no one else has ever done. In that, he confronts death. He also died on the cross for our sins. No one else ever died for other people's sins, ever. He also rose from the dead physically, bodily, and never to die again. No one else has ever done that. He's also coming back, establishing a kingdom that will never end. No one ever has done that or could do that. So when I say the gospel confronts death, Jesus confronts death, everything about who Jesus is, what Jesus does, was designed to destroy death. Laser-like design. To literally confront death and pow, one shot, knockout, fini, it's over, say goodbye. He confronts death because he forgives sin, and the wages of sin is death. Amen? That's the confrontation. That's the heavyweight bout that we see in John chapter 11. Glory to God. He gives life, and in giving life, he destroys death. And he talks about that all the time. Turn back one chapter, John chapter 10, in the passage on the Good Shepherd, the famous Good Shepherd passage. See John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers," these false messiahs, these false prophets, these false teachers. They're all false. "But the sheep did not listen to them. I, Jesus, am the door. If anyone enters by me, he or she will be saved, will be rescued," amen, "will be emancipated, delivered, and will go in and out and find pasture," that is, will find true life. "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So in the midst of describing how death comes and the evil one comes to kill, to steal, to rob, to destroy, he says, "I confront death and I give life, because I am more powerful than death itself." You know what's really amazing about this passage as well? He's not saying that these events of death, killing, stealing, and robbing, and then Jesus giving life, he's not saying that these events are chronological. They're not consecutive. He's not saying that. He's not saying that I just let evil and hate and death do anything they want as long as they want, and then when they're done and they're satisfied, then I will have my turn and I will give life. That's a lie. These actions of death and life, they are contemporaneous. They are concurrent. He's saying when death is stealing and robbing and killing the worst, I am in that very moment, in that very place, in that very time, I'm giving life the most, is what he said. That's what he's saying. When the darkness is the darkest is when the light is shining the brightest. Amen? That's why when he confronts death, he destroys it. Thank God. Thank God. You mean right in the midst of Las Vegas? God is giving life in the midst of death? And the answer is yes. Right while the monster is killing, stealing, and destroying, God is giving life because of his love and the good news. We are made in the image of God. His image in us is broken, it's fractured, but it is not destroyed. Therefore, coram deum, living in the presence and in the face of God, God is using people made in his image, some who are aware of him and some who are not. Think of the men and the women in Las Vegas who survived the initial attack and then were putting their own lives on the line, running into the bullets, rescuing people. That is the love of God demonstrated in people made in his image. How powerful is that? It couldn't have gotten any darker than that situation. Think of the police officers and the first responders, the EMTs, firemen, all of the people who were rushing right into the middle of it. That's life being offered in the midst of death. Think of the doctors, the nurses, these amazing men and women, great gifts, talents, commitment, sacrifice, love, saving hundreds of people. That is the light, amen? God shining the light. People standing in line 5-6 hours to give blood, life-giving blood. God's doing that. Glory to God. In Puerto Rico, God's light, his life shining in the darkness. And throughout the Caribbean and Florida and Texas, Tom and the volunteers risking their own lives, helping others, caring for others, putting others first. That's the love of God in them. Some know that God's love is there. Some still are going to find out one day that it's there. But it's there. Amen? It's there in the darkness. In the darkness. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. I don't know you could ever find a darker time in somebody's life. You know the story. Broadway made it famous with the multi-covered cloak of Joseph and all that. But the story was real. In Egypt, at a time of national starvation, Joseph was experiencing the worst thing you can experience. He was betrayed by his own family, his own blood. His own brothers betrayed him. They literally, first they wanted to murder him because they were jealous. Then one of them had more sense and they said, oh, let's not murder him. Let's just sell him into slavery. And so he's sold into slavery by his own brothers. He goes to Egypt and almost immediately he's arrested unjustly and put in prison. And in the midst of that, sold into slavery, the betrayal, the prison, you think, where is the hope in that? In that wilderness, spiritually and emotionally and physically in that wilderness. And the scriptures say immediately God was with him. In the wilderness, God was with him. In the darkness, God's light was with him. God was with him. What an amazing thing. And then God said, and while I'm with you in the wilderness, I'm going to use you here. And God worked it out, so he became the second most powerful man in Egypt. He saved millions of people from starvation. God said, I'm going to use you in the wilderness. I'm not going to take you out of here and get you someplace safe and beautiful. I'm going to use you right in the midst of Egypt. And then he said, and while I'm using you so beautifully, I'm going to heal you right here. You don't need a month to go to Honolulu. You're going to be right here. And I'm going to heal you right here in Egypt. Because the darkness is never going to win. My love is greater than all the betrayal, all the injustice. And so when he had his sons now as the second most powerful man in Egypt, he named the first one Manasseh. God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. God has healed me, mind and heart. And then he named his second one Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He's blessed me in the midst of the suffering and the betrayal. As God confronts the death in that case and the injustice. Amen? Glory to God. Remember in our last message about fly like an eagle, Isaiah 40. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings like eagles, shall run and not be weary, shall walk and not faint. Remember that great passage? And we looked at a number of aspects of the eagle, which was pretty cool. But the last one we talked about was the eagle does something amazing when the storm hits. The eagle, first of all, having, you know, been enervated and lost all the energy, the eagle will go to the top of a cliff, will spread eagle, and will just soak up the sun and be re-energized. Awesome. And then with that re-energizing, then the storm hits, the eagles do not flee from the storm. The eagles face the storm, they fly into the storm. And in that storm, particularly the storms with those warm thermals that are just swirling around, the eagle is lifted higher than the eagle would normally fly, which is 2 to 3 miles high already. And in that storm, the eagle goes places the eagle has never been before. That's pretty amazing. And so the Lord says the same to us. As he uses us to confront the ugliness and the hate and the despair, let God use us individually and as a congregation. Let God use us, take us places we've never been. We have to be willing to get out of the comfort zone. Sometimes we got to be willing to go where it's not safe. Because God uses us in the darkness. Praise God. Sandy and I had the privilege of representing Calvary a couple weeks ago at the wonderful United Nations prayer breakfast, which they always have just before the General Assembly begins each September. And I've had the privilege over the years of going a number of times working with some of the people we work with at Calvary in our UN outreach. And so we were there this time with a great brother, Ken Wellborn, who heads up the Foreign Service Fellowship. And there were leaders there, ambassadors and undersecretaries and powerful men and women from 150 plus countries in this prayer breakfast. We also had other brothers and sisters in the Lord with us. Ravi Zacharias was with us as the speaker at this. And Steve Green, the wonderful soloist. We've worked with Steve. He's come here, and we've been with him at concerts at Carnegie Hall and other places, and had our choir sing with him as well. He was the music. Our wonderful ambassador to the UN, Nikki Haley, was there. What an amazing lady she is. Pray for her. What an amazing lady she is. And she spoke first, Nikki Haley, and she said this. She said, "We come together to bring peace. The UN exists to try to bring peace and to keep the peace. But with all the terrorism, the war, the hurricanes, the floods, we're not seeing much peace." And everybody said, "Amen to that." "With all our differences, we're all the children of God. And in that sense, we are. We're all created by God in His image. So in that one sense, we are all the children of God. All of us. Loved by God. And He offers Christ to all of us. We're trying to serve God," she said. Then she quoted Galatians 6, verse 9. "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Thought that was a great little couple of minutes she did. Encouraging everybody, look, work for peace, work hard, don't give up. The day's coming when the world will know peace. And of course, the UN has the Isaiah wall. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares." Of course, the context is when the Messiah comes. They neglect that. But we know the one who will bring that peace. Amen? So she shared the idea of life and love in the midst of death. Now, Sandy and I were seated with leaders from Africa on this particular visit. It was awesome. We were seated with some leaders from Kenya and Senegal, and we had a wonderful couple hours with them. One of the young men that we met and I talked to the most is an undersecretary at the UN in the area of genocide. So they work in some of the worst parts of the world, either to try to preclude the genocide that might be gathering, or to intervene in the midst of it, or to begin to bring healing afterwards. What a job description, can you imagine? And we were having an amazing talk. And I said to him, "What is your biggest area of concern as you do this amazing work? What areas really concern you most?" He said, "Iraq and Syria, Yemen, Myanmar, South Sudan, and the Congo are the ones he mentioned specifically. I'm sure we know there's others as well. But he said, those are the areas that we're just so concerned with, devastation." And you know how God works in these moments. I had the privilege of telling him about one of our own, Dr. Celestin Musakura, who has been here with us a number of times. He's done a couple of our missions conferences. He is the president of Alarm Ministries, African Leadership and Reconciliation Ministries. I told this UN undersecretary about Celestin, my brother, part of our family here, how Celestin had seen his family slaughtered in the Rwandan genocide. And as he threw himself on God and God's grace and mercy in the midst of that, how God had been with him, how God had used him, how God had healed him and raised him up to found this African Leadership and Reconciliation Ministry, to go into Rwanda, to Uganda, to the Sudan, to the Congo, and to bring love and help, to bring leadership development, to bring reconciliation and counseling, to bring forgiveness. And I was able to share that, how God had orchestrated that meeting like that, and how the gospel sets us free. It leads us to God, to love, to hope, to forgiveness. And we just had an amazing talk. We both agreed, let's talk again, so we're going to try to talk again. Pray for that. Glory to God. The gospel confronts death. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus, God in the flesh, confronts death and crushes it. Crushes it. And invites us to trust Him, to love with His love, to hope with new hope, because He is true. Amen? So let's honor Him this week. Let's show Him off this week. I mean, in the best sense of the word. When people see you, let them see Jesus this week. And when we're together as a church, when people see us, may they see Jesus in us. Amen? And Lord willing, next time, if He tarries, but I hope He comes. I hope He establishes His kingdom before next week. But if we're still together, we're going to talk about, because He confronts death and destroys it, He invites us to faith. He invites us to love. And He invites us to hope. We want to talk about that in the next week or two. Amen? If He tarries, don't leave here without Jesus today. Today is the day of salvation. Trust Him today. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, tell Him. Have mercy on me, forgive me, make me new today. And you'll be new before the prayer is off your lips. You'll be like me when I came to Christ in college and I woke up the next day and said, who is living in my body? Amen? Glory to God. Be encouraged. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And all God's grateful for the grace of God, people said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for this special time together. What a wonderful group of brothers and sisters. Empower us with love and joy and mercy, Lord, and hope. And then fulfill your will in us, personally and together as a church. And we will praise you forever as you fulfill your destiny in us. Thank you for crushing death, Lord, and for giving life abundantly. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.